Acts from chapter 6. I do want to say thank you very much for your fellowship and your friendship here in the church. We enjoy being a part of what goes on here. We appreciate your friendship, your support for us in the work of the Faith Mission as we seek to reach out with the gospel in this area of West Cork. We're going to read the whole of chapter 6 of Acts together. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fella never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses," the customs Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. If you read on into chapter 7, the high priest asks him about these charges, if they're true, and Stephen then gives a response, but he's really preaching the word to the Sanhedrin there. And it's the longest discourse in the book of Acts, there in chapter 7. And we'll pick it up in verse 51 in chapter 7. "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Amen. Some years ago, I was camping with a friend, and it was a beautiful, clear night. We're sitting outside the tent, and suddenly you saw a shooting star, and then there was another one. And it was a night, there seemed to be quite a lot of them. And of course, as soon as you would say to your friend, oh, look, there's one, it had disappeared. But it was one particular shooting star we saw that night that seemed to light up the whole sky. I've not seen a bigger one before or since, and it just went right across the sky and flashed and was gone. But it lit up the whole place. And when we think of the life of Stephen here, he seems to shine forth brightly on the course of history, on the early church. But as soon as he shines forth here in the book of Acts, he's killed. And yet he leaves a lasting impact on all those around him that changes the course of history. Such a man was Stephen. But how did it all start for him? Well, he'd have been like anyone, separated from God. But in hearing the word of God preached, maybe by Peter on the day of Pentecost, maybe in those days early afterwards, as we read in the early chapters here of Acts, that he heard the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, and his life was changed. How was it that the apostles, who had been so fearful, and who had been so timid and shy, and ran away and fled when Jesus was arrested, how could they have turned around and changed so drastically? Because God had come to them. Because the Holy Spirit came. And when Stephen believed, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That having believed in Jesus for his salvation, being a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit had so filled him that he was able to live a life shining brightly for the gospel. And so we can see here, what stands Stephen out from maybe the rest of us or other people in the early church? It is that he was a man who had lived life to the full. And that seems to come throughout these chapters we read together, 6, 7 and the early part of 8. That he was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. He was full of love. He was full of courage. He was full of power. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace. But you see, the Holy Spirit is what had come. The Holy Spirit, God himself, had come to fill and change Stephen's life, to use him for his glory. But the Holy Spirit is God himself. And it's not just the filling of the Holy Spirit for ministers or preachers or missionaries or people like Stephen. It's God himself for every believer. As we read in Acts chapter 2, you read these words. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit there in verse 4. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 39, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. And we know that when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But so often in our lives, yes, the Holy Spirit might be present, but he might not be prominent, or he might not be preeminent. And the command in Ephesians 5:18 is to go on being filled with the Spirit. Such a man was Stephen, so close to God, so full of the Holy Spirit himself, is able to live this life. In this world for him. So what marks do we see in Stephen's life that show that he was full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we see that someone who is full of the Holy Spirit is someone who is available to God for whatever service God gives them to do. You know, there's sometimes tasks or jobs that we might not like doing. Like even this last week, there were camps, weren't there, MCC? And I know at camps, the toilets get really filthy. And nobody really likes cleaning them. And yet, I remember being at one camp and asking volunteers to do different jobs. And people were so willing to do whatever. I think someone who's full of the Holy Spirit is someone who's willing to do whatever task God gives them to do. So Stephen was there, he was full of wisdom and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and you expect him to be given a great job, maybe we would see, in the church. And yet his task is to wait on tables. What's this mean? Well, there were the Jews, they were all Jews, as we read of here in this passage, but some were Hebraic, they spoke Hebrew, they're from Israel, they lived there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. The Grecian Jews were those who'd maybe been captured and taken to live elsewhere, and maybe they had returned, but Greek was their primary language. So we looked down on by those who spoke Hebrew as second-class citizens. And their widows were being neglected in the distribution of food, in the sort of welfare and helping those in need. And so we've brought this rivalry. Now the situation in the church, you read in chapter 6, verse 1, is great. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The church was growing. And then there comes a problem. Churches wouldn't have problems, would they? Sadly, they do. Ministers of Satan to trip them up, to stop the growth of the church. So what do? Do they ignore it or sweep it aside? No, they sort the problem out. The apostles gather together, they decide what to do. It's in front of all of the disciples, all of the followers of Jesus, and they agree with their decision that is right. They choose seven men who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, who are from the Greek-speaking Jewish community, to be in charge of distributing the food. I thought, well, okay, they might need wisdom, but here they are, men full of the Holy Spirit, to wait on tables, to do this service, to do this task for God. And yet they're available for whatever service God gives them to do. Whether it's behind the scenes, whether it's up front, whether it has much glory in it, as it were, or just overlooked by other people. We're available for whatever God has for us to do. Such is the mark of someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. But someone who is full of the Holy Spirit is a channel for God's power, for God to use and to use in the lives of other people. On the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up, didn't he, in John chapter 7, and said this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believe in him would receive. Sometimes we used to sing the hymn, quite an old hymn, "Channels only, blessed Master, yet with all thy glorious power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." That yes, God can bless us as believers and through us be a blessing to other people. And such was the life of Stephen. When he waited on the tables, when he did those menial tasks he was given to do. But if you read that on there in verse 8, he was a man full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Yes, God used him mightily as a channel for his blessing. And whenever someone is there full of the Holy Ghost, the same will happen. A supernatural power, a radiance, a dynamic about the person that is beyond their ability, because it is God working through them. And God has not changed. He still does his work through his people, who are, yes, full of the Holy Spirit and are channels for his blessing to the lives of other people. But there's another thing that marks out someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, that they respond graciously when problems arise. That if they're provoked, they don't retaliate, as it were, but the peace of God just pervades their life. I wonder, how do you react when things go wrong? Maybe when people call you names or say things against you, lies against you. Do we stand up and say, no, that's not true, that's not right, and try and say the truth and stand up for it? Well, not so Stephen. When they brought in witnesses to tell lies against him, he just had the face of an angel. It was like water off a duck's back. It didn't stick to him because of his relationship with God. That God knows the truth and they could live out graciously in the lives of others. But so often when things go wrong, we react badly, don't we? I remember being challenged about 8 years ago. Janet and I were doing some meeting in this afternoon, some event, and Paul was just two. But someone had offered to babysit him for the afternoon while we did this event. And so they took him off in the car. When she brought Paul back, she said, "Did you know that your son has road rage?" And I said, "No, he's only two." But he said whenever they came to red traffic lights, all she could hear was "rrr." Janet said, "As quick as a flash." Well, he didn't get that from me. And I thought, oh. How do we respond when things go wrong, even in the day-to-day dealings of life? Do we accept circumstances as eternal, trusting God? That he works all things together for good? Stephen did. And because he was one who the peace of God pervaded his life, even in the most difficult and darkest of days. His face was like the face of an angel, even though he was on trial, with false witnesses accusing him, saying lies about him. Now that's beyond natural ability. It's supernatural ability by the power of the Holy Spirit living in him, shining forth like Christ, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb. He is just like Jesus. Does that mark us out? Who is also someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, is someone who knows the scriptures, who knows God's word. We have it, don't we? And we can read it, can't we? Do we? Do we read the scriptures? Do we know the scriptures? Because Stephen in his discourse there in chapter 7 shows that he knew the scriptures. It shows that he believed the scriptures. As he spoke of Abraham, as he spoke of Joseph, of Moses, of crossing the Red Sea, of the different circumstances that had happened. He believed them. They were real events, real people. And this was the word of God. So he knew it. He believed it. And he presented Christ in the scriptures too, through the Old Testament. And also his incarnation, his sinless nature, his trial and his crucifixion. But then Stephen didn't just stop there. He preached the scriptures in that he applied them to people. And this is maybe where it gets uncomfortable for maybe more nominal Christians. Those who maybe want to have a foot in both camps. Yes, be saved and know that they're going to heaven, but live in this world and success and live for this world a little bit more than maybe we ought. Because Stephen applied them so definitely. Listen to verse 51. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Well, if we were there... Maybe we'd be thinking, "Stephen, just keep quiet, please. You know, don't go too far. You could might make life very difficult for us." And in doing so, in fact, he did. But he did it fearlessly. Because he was a man full of faith. This is the word of God. It needed applying. These people needed to hear it. And that is exactly what he did. Yes, a spirit-filled Christian is someone who, yes, is full of the word of God, who knows scripture. "Let the word of God dwell in you richly," Paul says to those in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's keep close to it, to hear what God's saying, to apply it to ourselves and to the lives of others. But then someone who is full of the Holy Spirit is sustained in their time of need. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he went further and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Then angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him for what was to come. And here Stephen is sustained in his hour of need, in his time of need. Read verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Verse 57, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. This was happening to Stephen. And yet, as is so often the case for those who are persecuted for their faith, he seems to live triumphantly above it. Not that he's delivered and saved for the here and now, but that he's living for a different world, the real world. The one that lasts forever. And he set his affection up there, his treasure up there, and so he's living for up there. And as he's doing this, how is he able to cope with this? Look at what it says there in verse 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he looked up. Looked up to see Jesus reigning, Jesus glorified, Jesus alive, Jesus the King, the one who's coming again, Jesus his Saviour, ready to welcome him home. And he looks up. And whatever we do in life, when our health fails, whenever bereavement comes, whenever disasters strike us, what do we do? Where do we turn? Let's be like Stephen. Let's look up. Paul did this in his hour of need in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he looked up. He prayed that the Lord might deliver him from it. But God had spoken to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul's saying, "I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's the theme throughout Acts, that they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for his name. When Paul and Silas are in prison at Philippi, having been beaten and whipped, and they're at feet in the stocks, they can't sleep. It's not, "Oh, poor me," and feeling some self-pity, as if, "Why is this happening to me?" No, they sing praises to God, and they pray at midnight. Stephen looks up, and he sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus. And such is their case. That's challenging to us, isn't it? What can we learn from them? Well, maybe that we're more like the church in Laodicea than we'd like to admit. The one who's rich and has needs of nothing. But Jesus' verdict is that we are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. That we have nothing. And yet they are rich towards God. It's a challenge to us and our own lives in our own country and in our own world. But yes, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and looking up, he was sustained in his hour of need. And in this, he was just like the Lord Jesus. When we see him being stoned to death, what's he doing? Is he pleading for mercy? Is he saying, "Stop, don't hurt me," or anything like that? No, he's not. He's praying, "Lord," what does he say in verse 60? "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Isn't that just like Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's not crying for justice. He's not crying for mercy or to be delivered from this pain, this suffering, death. He's praying, "Father, forgive them." So remember, even this evening or today, praying for the persecuted church, let's pray that they might be sustained in their hour of need. That God himself would stand near, as he did with Paul in Acts 23, verse 11. The Lord Jesus came to him when he was there in imprisoned and said, "Be of good cheer." He's close to them. Let's pray that they would be able to survive, to live, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim his word, to be people of faith, living for a different country, an eternal one, that city whose builder and maker is God. And pray that they'd be like Jesus, praying, "Father, forgive, It was St. Augustine, I think, who said that if Stephen had not have prayed, the world would not have had the Apostle Paul. Because whose feet did they lay their clothes at? A young man named Saul. Lord, do not lay this sin against them. Who was standing there? Saul himself, who on the road to Damascus, yet again going to persecute and try and stamp out these believers. The risen Lord Jesus met him, turned him around, and showed him, told him, how many things he was going to suffer for his sake, for the sake of the gospel. Stephen was just like Jesus. Isn't that what we should be? As we read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're not there yet, not just like Jesus yet. But oh, if that process begins, if it carries on throughout our lives, let's look to him, learn from him, live for him, be like him in our dealings in this world, by yes, being full of the Holy Spirit. And taking the picture of a cup, you wouldn't take a dirty cup to put water in to have a drink. Yes, sin must be confessed, must be forgiven. And you wouldn't take a cup that's full of something else to put water in. It must be empty. So often we do things in our own strength and by ourselves, our own resources, and it fails. And it leads to a powerless life, a fruitless life. But oh, by being open and yielded and full of God himself, may be like Stephen, live a life that is fruitful, that God is able to use and bless and reach and grow. The problem arose in the church. It seems that the growing stopped for that sort of brief interval of time. But once it was sorted out, you see in verse 7 and chapter 6, so the word of God spread. The problem arose, it was sorted out, it then grew. If there's a problem in our lives, let's get it sorted out that we might grow spiritually, that we might be more fruitful spiritually, that we might be just like Jesus. And for someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, they're mourned when they pass. I sometimes wonder, you know, what would have happened to Stephen if he had stayed alive? Would he have been the Apostle Paul, you know, like him? What would have happened? We don't know. Because the Lord took him, of whom this world was not worthy. But he left an impact. And he was mourned when he passed. Read at chapter 8, verse 2 there. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. You know, looking back over my life, I remember a few people who stand out. You know, you remember most people you've met or seen. But there's a few people that really stand out as having an impact, even though it may have only been a short time that you were with them. It may have been that man I remember hearing preach at the church I went to when I was 12. Can't remember his name. But I remember the word he preached. And the atmosphere in the meeting. God was there. God was speaking. Changed my life that day. And yes, the impact that Stephen had. People mourned his loss. But as you see, because of his life, what happened? There it says, great persecution broke out against the church in verse 1. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But in verse 4 it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Jesus said that there'd be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Up till now, they'd been mainly in Jerusalem, maybe a little bit in Judea. But because of this persecution, they were scattered and the word went forth. More people heard the good news. More people were changed by the power of God. And the world was turned around because of this man, Stephen, because of him being so full of the Holy Spirit, taking and using him for his glory, for his kingdom. And they preached the word wherever they went. That's why the next bit you read in Acts, Philip goes to Samaria. And it goes on into the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, Stephen's life, it had an impact. The result was persecution on the church. But the result of that was the gospel went further afield. Paul was saved. And the word went even further. You know, this day, I think, has been set aside to pray for the persecuted church. When we read of what we've read this morning here of the life of Stephen, it's not just in biblical days that it was happening, but people today being scattered, living as refugees in other places with next to nothing, people being accused, people being beaten, people being put to death for the cause of the gospel. Let's remember them. Pray for them that they might be full of faith, that they might be full of the Holy Spirit, that they might be full of love and grace, praying for those who are persecuting them. Father, forgive. That the gospel would go forth, and let us be challenged in our own lives, that maybe we'll change our focus so much from this world and from our own comforts to actually live in the light of God himself and of his sacrifice. As we come to the Lord's table in a little minute, it's not just a martyr's death we remember. It's the sacrifice of our God for our sins. And as the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. Let's live like that, being full of the Holy Spirit, that in Bandon, in West Cork, in Ireland, the word of the Lord might spread through us, that the Lord would be adding daily to the number of disciples. No longer small in power, but great in our God and his ability to seek and to save those who are lost and to transform lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the example of